Well, let me say good morning to you, church. Grateful that we get to be together today as we continue our way through Hebrews chapter number 11. I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 8 through 12 of this great chapter. And so again, Hebrews 11, and I'll give you a minute to turn over there. In the meantime, while you're doing so, you know, I'm sure we've all known the disappointing experience of a broken promise. Now, it could be something as simple as the weatherman's promise of sunshine, only to be proven wrong with a cloudy, rainy day. There's the political promises that we've come to expect from the campaign trail, and the cynics among us, or I might say the realists among us, we kind of also expect at least some of those promises, they're going to be broken once that politician is elected. We even kind of categorize those as just, quote, campaign promises, as if already there's this underlying expectation that they're not going to keep all those. But of course, there are much more impactful broken promises that we sometimes experience. Many have been wounded and scarred by the failed, empty, broken promises of a parent, a spouse, or perhaps a son or daughter. The truth is, those whom we most love have the power to inflict the most hurt when a promise is not kept. Let that be a lesson to us as we want to be those that keep our promises. But then, of course, there is the heartwarming joy of a promise that's fulfilled, whether as a child or even as an adult. When you put your trust, you put your hope in a promise that's been made to you, and then that promise is kept, that's just part of what endears our loved ones to us. We feel loved, we feel secure, we feel valued when those whom we love keep their promises to us. And again, let that be a lesson to each of us as well. Well, this morning, as we continue our exploration of faith in Hebrews 11, we're going to see a couple more folks who are entered in the Faith Hall of Fame, as I call it. And along the way, we're going to find that their faith was rewarded with promises fulfilled. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 together this morning. And we begin our text today in verse number 8, where God's word says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Verse 11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead because of his advanced age," it's talking about, "were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Our text for today points us back again to the pages of Genesis, where the patriarch Abraham and his wife Sarah became models of faith. They modeled that kind of faith that we were introduced to earlier in this Hebrews chapter 11, back in verse number 1, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction." And remember, we said that means the evidentiary proof of things not seen. Well, as we walk our way through these few verses of Hebrews 11 today, we're going to find that kind of faith on display. And we're going to learn a bit more about what faith does. First, from our text, we see it reinforced this morning that faith obeys, sometimes even blindly, but faith obeys. Verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." What did he obey? Well, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred and your father's house, go to the land that I will show you." In other words, God told him, Abraham, get up and go. And he didn't even tell him where he was supposed to go. It's kind of like God said, just go. I'll let you know when you've gotten there, when you've arrived. I'm not sure it played out quite like this, but you remember that game you played as a kid, you know, where you're trying to find something hidden and your brother or your sister or someone's like, nope, colder. Colder, and you move around, it's like, no, warmer, oh, cold again, warm, hot, oh, you're on fire now. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you played that game last week. All right, well, Abraham, it might have been like that. Abraham had no idea where to go. He just went. He was waiting for God to say, warmer, you're getting close. He was called to go out blind into an unknown region, to leave everything familiar and safe and secure to him. It was quite a journey that he embarked upon, and he did it blindly. In fact, take a look at this map that I borrowed from the ESV Study Bible and consider the magnitude of the move that Abraham made. And now remember, this was in ancient times. They were traveling largely on foot. Abraham's heritage was in Ur of the Chaldees. You see that circled in red down there in the, toward the bottom right. And that is what we know today as the southeast corner of Iraq. That's that body of water you see kind of down toward the bottom right. That's the Persian Gulf there. But follow the dashed brown line, and you can see that their journey would have taken them largely along the Euphrates River, but it was a long, difficult journey that took them initially to a stopping place in Haran, circled in orange there toward the north. This is the general area where today the northern tips of Iraq and Syria meet together with the border of Turkey. Well, sometime later, Abraham and his household continued this journey from Haran down through modern Syria, and you can see that portrayed on the map in that solid brown line. And they did so until they finally came to the land of Canaan, circled in green there in the on the left side. And that area, the Canaan land, would soon be identified as the Promised Land, the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants, although he didn't have any at the time. His descendants eventually would become those whom we know to be the Jewish people. Now, this was not in any way an easy move to make. I don't think it would be even today. And that difficulty was magnified by the fact that Abraham literally was left in the dark as to where God wanted him to go in the first place. But by faith, he obeyed, and he did it blindly. Now, note the very important order of just what Abraham did as it's revealed to us in verse number 8. First, he was called by God. Abraham was sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit, to the leadership of the Lord, enough so that he recognized God's call to something huge, something that was beyond himself. And let me tell you, when you are walking by faith, you too can have that kind of sensitivity where you sense the Lord's leadership as he will lead you through his word, and he leads you in prayer, and he'll lead you through the voices of other faithful believers speaking into your life, and he'll lead you through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking by faith, you'll be positioned to recognize God's call like Abraham did. Secondly, then, notice that Abraham obeyed, as we've pointed out already. I mean, it didn't make sense what God was telling him to do, but he obeyed anyway. In a time when moving, relocating on that scale, that was not a normal, regular activity for people like it is in our modern world. Abraham had to leave every bit of rational security that he had, his homeland, his people, his family heritage, and he went to go live as a stranger in a strange land. Along the perilous journey that they had to make, unprotected and exposed, he faced the dangers of thieves and bandits. This was not a small thing that God called him to do, and it was no small task for him to obey. And you know, as you sense the Lord's leadership in your life, you just may find that he's calling you to some big things that feel way beyond you, some things that might even mean that you have to abandon some of your security and some of your comforts like he did with Abraham. But still, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He just was walking by faith. He just obeyed. And then, only then, could he receive the Lord's promise. It says that he went to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance, the Canaan land. Except when he got there, Abraham and Sarah, they had no land. They didn't even have any children. They just had the promises of God. In fact, Abraham himself never received the fulfillment of all those promises. He didn't live to see the multiplied descendants that God promised him. As far as the promise of land goes, other than one small cave that Abraham purchased in the land of Canaan where he would bury his wife Sarah, other than that cave, he didn't own a stick of property in Canaan land. But by faith, he had evidentiary proof that God was going to be faithful to his promise. So notice for today that receiving the promise comes after we respond in obedience to the call of God. And then we may, like Abraham, we may receive that promise only by faith. What is your faith like? Would you trust him in obedience even if you don't see the fulfillment of God's promise? Some folks, probably most in fact, would say, that sounds kind of foolish. The Lord just calls it faith. Remember, faith, it is the confident assurance of those things upon which we've set our hope. Faith is the conviction, the evidentiary proof of things that we've not even seen yet. Abraham heard God's call. He obeyed God's command, even though he didn't know what lay ahead. He'd never seen it. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what dangers he was going to face on the way. He'd never seen this land that God promised him. He didn't have so much as a map to follow to get there. And still by faith, he just went out in blind obedience. And you know what? God has not given us a map of what every step in our future looks like either. That's why Proverbs 27:1 tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. God doesn't tell us all the dangers and frustrations and obstacles and challenges and hardships we're going to face tomorrow and along the way. He just says, walk by faith. Just follow me. Obey me today, even though you can't see where all this is going, and trust me with your tomorrow. Obey, even if it feels like you're blind to what's ahead. Well, as we look back to our text in verses 9 and 10, we see then secondly this morning that faith looks to the future with expectation. Faith looks to the future with expectation. Now consider, Abraham, he was a man of means, we would say. Under the blessing of God, he lived with more than just comfortable wealth. Common wisdom would have said, Abraham, dude, you got a good thing going here. Don't rock the boat. Don't shake things up. Stay where you're at. But by obeying the Lord's command, leaving his homeland, Abraham went to live as a nomad, a foreigner, a sojourner. We might say today as an immigrant. And so while the scriptural record shows that he gained respect from those in Canaan, there were some privileges, there were some rights, there were some comforts that he never got to enjoy, even with his financial status. Verse 9 says he lived in tents, as did his son Isaac after him, and his son's son Jacob after him, mentioned there in verse number 9. They just lived in tents. They had no permanent residence. They never owned the land. Did Abraham ever wonder about or wish for or hope for something better? Something more permanent than tents? Did he question the insecurity and discomforts that all of this meant for him and his household, his family? Did Abraham ever feel like a failure as a provider because the best he could give them was a nomad's existence living in tents? Well, we don't know. Scripture does not give us insight into the mental and emotional wrestlings that Abraham may have had with this. But verse 9 tells us that he went to live in the land of promise, and he did it by faith. And that does give us some insight. For you see, faith faces all those questions, all those challenges, all those wrestlings we might have. Faith faces all of that head on, and it just comes back to the confirmed calling of God. Faith persists in patient, obedient perseverance while it waits with assurance for the promise of God to be fulfilled. Abraham went to this foreign land where he spent the rest of his days as a nomad, but he lived in that land of promise with expectation. Expectation of God's provision and a better future that lay ahead. In fact, that's what verse 10 is all about. When you first read verse 10, it feels a little bit out of place, like it doesn't kind of fit the rhythm of what we're reading here, where it talks about he was looking forward to that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Like, okay, that sounds a little strange. Why would it say that? Well, the city that he's looking for with foundations, a foundation means permanence for a structure. Abraham was living in tents, but he was looking forward to the city of permanence, the city with foundations. He owned no land. He did not have permanence in the promised land, but this city he was looking forward to, the permanent city with foundations, built and designed by God, it's none other than the heavenly city he was looking forward to. The New Jerusalem is what it's called, as we read about it in the book of Revelation. And I know some of you are like, hang on a second, Jason. Abraham didn't even know about the earthly Jerusalem. How would he know about the heavenly, the New Jerusalem? He lived so long before the New Testament, he couldn't possibly have known the details that are laid out for us in Revelation 21 about what heaven's going to be like. Well, no, he probably didn't have those details. But I think the point made here in Scripture, and let's lock into this, is that Abraham was able to look past the earthly discomforts and insecurities of living as a nomad. He could live with all of that because he was looking forward to his eternal home, that place of permanence. And I'm telling you, we should be doing the same. Long before Paul ever wrote about it, Abraham already had set his affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He had his eye, his mind, his heart set on eternity. He wasn't living for the here and now, but by faith, he looked forward to the future with expectation of a better home, a permanent home, an eternal home. And you and I have got to realize our time and sojourning on this earth is just that, sojourning. We are temporary travelers in this fleshly home. It's like the classic old hymn says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Even if the call of God takes us to uncomfortable and unfamiliar places, even though it often means that we give up some material comforts and security and pleasure here, nothing on this earth will ever compare with our heavenly home. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God is preparing for those that love him. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And I'm telling you, nothing on this earth can compare with what Jesus has for us in our eternal heavenly home. And so faith looks to the future with expectation, because a life of walking by faith is not held down by earthly pursuits of temporary pleasures and security. Walking by faith means our eye is on eternity. We can dismiss the discomforts of this world as we set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We look to the future with expectation. And then as we consider Abraham's wife Sarah in verse number 11, we learn one other truth this morning. That is that faith discerns God's faithfulness. Faith discerns God's faithfulness. Verse 11 says, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." I read that and I'll be honest with you. I think, yeah, but did she really though? I mean, when you read the narrative in Genesis, it doesn't really seem like she considered him faithful. Let me give you a quick synopsis. When the Lord promised Abraham that he would be the father of untold descendants, that didn't happen right away. In fact, 24 years later, Abraham's wife Sarah was still barren without any children, and now decades beyond her childbearing years. How were they to be the parents of a nation without even having a child? And so somewhere along the way, in a quandary of limited faith, Sarah decided she's going to take matters into her own hands. What God had promised was not coming to pass from her limited perspective. And so she felt like she needed to do something drastic to kind of get the ball rolling. Let's put things into motion here. Sounds a little bit like us sometimes, doesn't it? Well, as you know, there were no treatments for infertility like we know in our modern medical age. And so Sarah and Abraham did what was a common act in that culture and time, although it's very unfamiliar to us. If you don't already know how this story plays out, this just might put your hat in the creek, as Mark would say, all right? Sarah's solution to fulfill God's promise of descendants on her own was this. She had a female servant, Hagar, and for lack of better terminology, I'll just say she gave her servant to Abraham to be a second wife. Again, very strange practice to us, not so strange in that culture and time. Before long, Hagar was indeed expecting a child, but that child would not be the promised son of Abraham. This was not God's plan. And in that episode, Sarah and Abraham together displayed actually a lack of faith in the Lord. But before you and I judge them too harshly, how many times have we taken matters into our own hands rather than patiently waiting in expectation for God's provision? I think perhaps we've all been guilty of that. Well, some years later, now 24 years since God had called Abraham to leave his homeland, 24 years since God promised a son, the Lord finally revealed to his chosen servant in Genesis chapter 18, Sarah finally is going to have a baby. And in spite of their lapse in faith, God was going to be faithful to his promise. But by now, Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 89 years old. Long past childbearing years, Abraham likely had given up on his precious wife ever having a child, bearing a child of her own, and Sarah most certainly had given up hope, but she overheard the Lord's promise. The Lord chose to reveal himself to Abraham and verbally extended this promise to him in Genesis 18 and said, at this time next year, Sarah's going to give birth to a son. And how did Sarah respond? She LOL'd. Now, if you're like me, like I don't read emoji and I don't read text abbreviations either. I don't know what those mean. And so it took me years. I'm not kidding. Ask my family. It took years for me to learn that LOL does not mean lots of love. Like that's how I read it for years. Like that doesn't seem to make sense in what they texted me, but okay. I guess lots of love. You know, finally, it sunk into my head that what it really means, LOL means laugh out loud. That's precisely what Sarah did. She literally laughed out loud when she heard this promise. She's going to give birth to a baby at her advanced age. Again, you can read the whole narrative in Genesis 18. Well, the Lord chastised her for her laughter, for scoffing at the promise of God. This was not a moment of exemplary standout faith. Sarah's got two big strikes against her. What we read in Scripture doesn't seem like a testimony of great faith. And so I come back to the question, how does she merit being included in Hebrews chapter 11 as part of the Faith Hall of Fame? Why would God praise her as an example of faith? And I think the answer to that question is this beautiful illustration of God's forgiving, redemptive grace. At some point, she realized this was the real deal, and the bigger picture began to come together, and she began to discern God's faithfulness. And her faith grew right along with that miracle baby that was growing in her womb. And so pay attention to this. This is important. Her legacy is not defined by a couple of isolated mistakes or at times her lack of faith. And that has incredible hope-filled application for each of us today. Because though every one of us has past sin and mistakes and moments of wavering faith and just flat-out failure, somehow that does not disqualify us from God's promise of redemption. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Just like it didn't disqualify Sarah from her part in God's promise. Like failures didn't disqualify Moses or Joshua or Rahab. Sin didn't disqualify David or Daniel. Failures and mistakes did not disqualify Peter or Paul or Timothy. In fact, we might say that our failures, our sin, is actually what kind of qualifies us for God's grace. Because if we didn't have sin, we wouldn't need his grace in the first place. But like he did for Sarah and all these others, God graciously extends his mercy and his love to us still. In spite of our sin, the gospel, this truth that Jesus died in our place. He paid our sin's penalty so that we don't have to. The gospel overpowers and overcomes, and it outshines all our failures. Praise God for his patient, redeeming grace. Amen. Well, before we finish today, notice also the important distinction we find in verse 11. It says that Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. You see, her faith was not in the promise itself. Her faith was in the one who promised. And she considered him faithful. That word considered, it means that she deemed him to be faithful. Or as the King James renders it, she judged him faithful. That is, she weighed all the evidence and judged him to be faithful. She discerned God's faithfulness. Sarah was able to peer back through the long years of wondering and waiting and hoping, all the moments of doubt and disappointment, and even all those moments of deep despair and weak faith, and through all of that, she recognized God had been faithful all along. She could say, he's faithful. I've witnessed it, like we sang just a bit ago. God was faithful to forgive. He was faithful to carry them through their difficult journey, and at his appointed time, he was faithful to fulfill his promise of a son. And so by faith, she discerned God's faithfulness. She knew then he was going to be faithful to keep all his promises of land, his promise of multiplied descendants, even though she didn't live to see those promises fulfilled. You and I likewise can discern God's faithfulness to us. Like Sarah, we can receive power for God to accomplish his glorious purposes through us when our faith is in the one who is always faithful to his promises. Even in their old age, God promised to Abraham and Sarah descendants, land, and rich blessings. They didn't live to see all that come to pass, but neither did they live in disappointment of an empty, broken promise. Rather, by faith, they held on to the evidentiary proof of God's promises fulfilled. Verse 12 is very intentional in the wording that it uses there, where it says that from this one man, and him as good as dead, came these descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. That wording is so particular because it's the particular wording that God used when he gave Abraham the promise in the first place. The writer of Hebrews here is not so subtly showing us in verse 12 that God kept his promise down to every last word. And so the final testimony of Abraham and Sarah's lives is that they walked by faith, not by sight. And they could rejoice in the goodness and the faithfulness of God to keep every promise that he's made. For he's always kept his promises. And with more certainty than Pete Delkus is ever going to give us on Channel 8's weather report, I assure you, God always will keep his promises. So when God calls, obey. Even if it seems foolish, because you can't see what's ahead, just obey the call of God. Keep your eye on the future with anticipation of God's promise to be fulfilled, knowing that heaven is real and it is forever. And with the eye of faith, you'll discern God's faithfulness all along your way. He's been faithful until now. He's going to be faithful to the end. That's a promise that you can count on. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing of your word that teaches us. Sometimes it draws out in us our failures and our lack of faith. I pray your word would do just that today in our hearts. Before we judge Abraham and Sarah, help us to recognize that we too sometimes waver in our faith. We try to take matters into our own hands instead of patiently and persistently waiting for your promise to be fulfilled. By faith, God, would you help us to walk with you by faith? trusting your goodness and your promises that are never going to fail. And so because we know you're never going to fail, God, would you help us to move to a place of obedience to the call of God? Because we trust you. We're walking by faith. Help us to keep our eyes on eternity, because you're going to be faithful to your promise of our eternal home. And it's so much better than this world has to offer. God, would you help us to discern your faithfulness down through our journey, how you've been faithful all along the way. Remind us you're going to continue to be faithful as we move ahead. And so, Father, in these moments before us, as your word kind of washes over us and these truths sink in as the Spirit of God ministers to us, would you call us to those great things that are beyond us and give us faith to obey, even blindly, because we trust you and we know you're faithful. May we be obedient even in these moments, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.